Amen. Now, I wonder if we could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but comforting wise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just stand and let's have a word of prayer, please. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We think of the practical holiness that Peter is exhorting us to, and we pray that we might have the practical holiness and outlook that Peter outlines here in this portion of Scripture. We'd ask that as we enter into this new year, Lord, that we might listen to the Word of God, that we might heed the Word of God, and that the Word of God might have free course and be glorifying in this day in which we live. Lord, bless and be with us now as we consider our motto text. We pray for that blessing to rest upon the preaching of thy word, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Now, our motto text for the incoming year is the verse 12 there of the portion of Scripture. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, in the letter here of Peter, he's writing to persecuted Christians in order to encourage them. They have had to flee from their homes, and they have had to dwell in alien cultures, amongst people that they didn't know, amongst cultures that were difficult to understand. And in chapter 3 of this portion of scripture, at the end of the epistle, Peter wants to make his final exhortation. Now, his final exhortation, like many preachers, it goes on for a few chapters. But nevertheless, if you look at verse 8 of the chapter 3, he uses the word finally. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And you'll see the way that Peter knows that one of the things that is a great danger for Christians that are under persecution or under pressure is that spirit of unity will be broken. And in a 12-volume history that was written by the historian Thomas Carlyle, he wrote a history, 12 volumes, on Frederick the Great of Prussia. And in one of the volumes he describes the Moravian Brethren Church at Herrnhut. And the Moravian Brethren had come from the times of Jan Hus. There was an early Reformation in Bohemia at that time. And the Brethren, Moravian Brethren Church had been formed. But in the 18th century there had been a revival amongst them. And there was a spur to the church there at Herrnhut. But one of the things that Carlyle says about the Moravian Brethren Church at Herrnhut was that the principles of their religion and their theology informed their practice. In other words, what they believed came out practically. And he spoke of them as, and I quote, being all of one mind, submitted into a holy unity of common sympathy, ministering to the saints, pitiful to the weak, erring and poor, courteous to equals, calm and forgiving, under abuse and injury, seeking peace, living under the smile of God. And that's what Peter was urging the Christians here in the early church to be like. He wants that spirit of the Moravian Christians at Herrnhut. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that ye should inherit the blessing. And he speaks about the spirit of unity and of practical holiness in the lives of the people. And surely that is something that should mark our lives and should mark this church. We need that spirit of unity, and we need that spirit of compassion and that spirit of love to our fellow Christians and to a fallen world that is round about us. Peter says, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And Peter is cautioning the church to be like that. And he encourages us by way of the prayers that he brings here. And you'll see in verse 12 that he gives the reason why they should be encouraged to be united and compassionate. What is it? He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You'll notice that the text starts with the word for. He's clearly drawing a conclusion about the Christians having the spirit of unity and the spirit of compassion and the spirit of love that we need in this day. And he says, why? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. That's why we should have the spirit of unity and compassion one of another. And I thought that that was very relevant in these days. Remember that Peter is writing to Christians that are under pressure. And there is the stress of the world and the flesh that is pressing in upon us. We're facing the propaganda of the world in this day. And we as God's people need to remember that the face of the Lord is over the righteous, and his ear is open unto their crime, but that the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. We need to remember that God is there. So I want us just to think for a few minutes about what the text says as a way of encouraging God's people to stand in these days. If you look there, he speaks about the good days. He speaks about good days ahead. How are they ahead? Because the Lord is there. His eyes are over the righteous. And I want you to see the attention of the Lord here. The Lord's eyes are over us. He's not away somewhere. He hasn't given up on us. One of the guarantees of good days for God's people is that God has not abandoned us. And that's something that we need to remember. There are many unforeseen events. There are many things that are down the road of 2021 that we don't know anything about. But there's one thing that we can say for sure, and that is that the Lord knows all about those things. He has foreseen those things. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And I want you to remember that those eyes are penetrating eyes. He sees everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the great Alpha and Omega. The Greek name for God, which is Theos, is a word that comes from a Greek word which means to see. And God then, according to the Greeks, is the one who sees. And you remember how that Hagar, which was out in the wilderness, and the Lord came and found her, she said, "Thou God, seest me." You think of the testimony of the Word of God. It says in Zechariah 4:10, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth." We read how it says in Job 34:21, "His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his doings." Or again, Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Or Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Our vision is limited. We think of the wonder of our eyes. You know, there are 75 million rods in our eyes, 77 million cones, and every one of them brought together to give us the vision that we have. And yet, there are spy satellite lights going round the earth, and they have lenses on them that can see an animal or a small thing so sensitive they can see something that is 2 feet square from outer space. And we recognize that there's a limit to our vision. There are spectrums that we cannot see. There are maybe dimensions that we cannot see. But God sees everything. And he sees what we are. He sees our needs. He sees all of these things better than we can see them ourselves. God does not see the way that we see. Remember how when he was going to anoint Samuel, or Samuel was going to anoint David to be king. And you remember how the brothers were brought in, and none of them was acceptable. And then David was brought in. You remember what God said in 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord looks on the heart." And he sees your heart, child of God. He sees the trials and the heartaches of your heart. He knows all that is in your heart today. Because, thank God, that his eyes are penetrating eyes. But not only are they penetrating eyes, they're passionate eyes. Because they look upon his people. He looks upon his people in love. We think of how the Bible speaks of the Lord said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And you know, you think of the passionate eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And it says in John 1, verses 47 to 15, it's 50, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So there was Nathanael. We're not really told exactly what he was doing under the fig tree, but the Lord saw him, and before anybody had called him, the Lord knew all of his need and all of the things about him. It says in Psalm 17 and verse 18 that the Lord keeps his people as the apple of his eye. So the eyes of the Lord today that are upon us, that run to and fro through the whole earth, they are compassionate eyes. They are eyes of love towards his people. And then they are providential eyes. Psalm 32 and verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And what we need in this incoming year is for the Lord to show us the way and to guide us down through the pathway of this incoming year. And thank God that the eyes of the Lord that are over the righteous are eyes that will guide us and show us the way that we need to go in this incoming year. Maybe you don't know what the future holds or what way to get out of the difficulty you're in. Well, thank God that the eye of the Lord is over the righteous today. That is something else. They're protecting us. And I think that this is the primary meaning of what he is saying here when he says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Remember that he's speaking to persecuted people, stressed people, people that were under pressure here. And he's saying to encourage them, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Yes, he is saying the Lord's watching you. And therefore you need to be united and you need to be compassionate and you need to be holy. He's saying that. But he's also saying the Lord is there to protect you. He's watching you. You know, in the wartime, in the Second World War, there was an ocean liner was making its way from a British port heading to a harbour in the United States. And the Royal Navy had an escort to guard against U-boats. And the captain of the vessel, he was very nervous about what was taking place. And he had been told, just keep a straight course and the Navy will protect you. Now, he couldn't see any sign of Navy ships. And as they were charting their way across the ocean, the crew spotted an enemy cruiser. And this cruiser appeared to be trailing them. And the captain immediately sent a coded message to his guard. And he said, enemy cruiser spotted, what will I do? And the message came back, just keep on going, we will protect you. And he never saw hide or hair of the protecting vessel until at last they sailed into the harbour in the United States. And about half an hour later, a Royal Navy frigate sailed into the same harbour. That was his protector. He never saw the protector. He never had any vision of the protector. But the protector was there. And it's the same with our God. His eye is over the righteous. He's there to protect you in the midst of the difficulties of this incoming year. We see the attention of the Lord. The eye of the Lord is over the righteous. But then look at the attentiveness of the Lord. His ear is open to our cry. And isn't that an encouragement for us as we go into this year, that we have the ear of heaven, that we have the ear of God to listen to our cries and to hear our needs. And I want you to see that that gives an impulse to pray. We have a God who has his face towards us. He is just ready. His ear is pricked up, list to listen. It's not that he needs his ears pricked up, or that he has ears anyway. Literally, he doesn't, for God is a spirit. But the expression is given here to indicate that God has his face towards us. He is concentrating on us. You know the way sometimes maybe you're talking to somebody and they're not really interested, or you haven't got their attention and they're not really listening, they're not tuned in, and maybe they don't hear half of what you've said to them because they're not tuned in. It's very hard to talk to somebody that is not tuned in. But you know, the Lord is always tuned in to what we have to say. He's always listening. And you think of how the Lord appeared to Solomon and urged him to pray. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said to Solomon, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And you know, we need the healing of our land, and we need the healing of our own hearts. And we need to be encouraged to unitedly get down on our knees and seek the face of God, that God in power might visit us in revival mercy in this incoming year. We need to seek the face of God. There's an impulse to pray because the Lord's ear is open to our cry. But not only is there an impulse to prayer, but there's an impetus to pray. Because we think of the Lord's ear. Now, you think of the range of God's hearing. He hears everything. He hears the sounds that are too low or too high for us to hear. There are sounds that do not reach our ears. There are sounds that are beyond the realm of our hearing. But there's no sound that God does not hear, that he cannot hear. You know, there are many people that speak low, or they speak with a whispered voice, and it's very hard to hear them. But God hears. God hears. No matter how distressed the cry may be, no matter how weak the cry may be, no matter how ill we may be, and we may just be able to breathe the prayer, we have a God who hears our prayers. Not only do we think of the range of his praying, but the reach of his praying, because he hears our thoughts. We don't even have to speak. He knows what we think. Do you remember how he said to the scribes, says about the scribes and Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, and verses 21 and 22, it says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts..." Now you notice that. When Jesus perceived their thoughts. And then he asked them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" He knew what they were thinking. It says in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So the Lord knows the imaginations of the hearts. So we can come to him and he knows our very thoughts. But also we think of the recall of God's hearing. Because we can hear things and forget them. But God never forgets. God knows the thoughts that we've thought right back to the very beginning. There are many of our thoughts and many of our statements that we have long forgotten. Maybe, you know, there are people who say to you, "Do you remember this and do you remember that?" And you don't remember a thing about it. The Lord knows, and the Lord recalls with a perfect recall, and he knows all about the situation and the circumstances in which we're found, and there is an impetus to pray, because God knows about the circumstances. You know, sometimes when we're trying to describe our need to whoever it is, maybe you go in with a medical problem to the doctor, or you go to try and speak to your, even to your husband or your wife, about difficulties that you're facing, and they won't just completely understand, because maybe they don't know the maybe it's something to do with work, and they don't know what happens in your work, or know about the people in your work, and you can't really describe to them all of the circumstances that you're facing, or the pain that you're feeling, or when you're trying to describe what's going on in your medical condition, whatever it is, you can't really describe it all to the doctor. But the Lord, the thing is that when we come to the Lord, he knows. He knows all about it. And that's an impetus to pray as we enter into this year. But also there's an invitation to pray, because the Lord here really is giving us an invitation to pray. He loves to hear the sound of our voice. He loves to hear us praise. But how much he wants us to pray. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The psalmist said, "The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon them, unto all that call upon him in truth." The Bible speaks about casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So as we enter into this new year, we have an impetus to pray. The Lord's ear is open to our cry. So, child of God, shouldn't we make use of that? Shouldn't we come with all of our hearts to seek the Lord and cry unto him for mercy and be assured? Sometimes, somehow we forget that the Lord's ear is open to our cry. But he wants to assure us, he wants to remind us today that there is an ear in heaven, a compassionate ear, a loving ear, who is open to our cry, who wants the best for us, who wants to bring all things together for good for us. That ear is open to our cry. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the avenging of the Lord. Here's the third incentive to practical and compassionate Christianity. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now here were persecuted Christians, and they had many enemies. But the Lord says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We live in a day when there are many who hate the Bible, and who hate the precepts of the Bible, and the commandments of the Bible. And these people who hate the Bible seem to have caught the ear of the governments of this world and the powers that be that are in this world. And they're succumbing to their policies and to their campaigns and all the rest of it. But we are reminded that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It says in the Psalm 140 verses 12 and 13, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." What are we being reminded again? That the Lord has the victory in the end. That while the world out there and evil seems to be gaining foothold, the latter days, the Bible says, things will wax worse and worse, and we do see that being played out in this world in which we live. But remember this, that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you know, we need to understand that. Do you remember the Psalms? In Psalm 37, and he was faced with the unrighteous. and why they were prospering in the world. But you know, by the end of the psalm, the psalmist saw their end. And you know, when we see the end of the wicked, surely that's an impetus as God's people to stay united, to stay as compassionate Christians, to stay as holy Christians, to walk with God. Yes, in this world it seems as if the tide is against us. But when you look at the longer term, remember that God is on the throne. Remember what he wrote to the psalmist, or the psalmist wrote, and he was inspired to write in the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely mercy, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when we remember that, the Lord will prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist Dr. George Duffield wrote the hymn, Stand Up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. He says, stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serving against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls for danger, be never wanting there. But then there's a verse that's not in our hymn book. Stand up for Jesus. Each soldier to his post. Close up the broken column and shout through all the host. Make good the loss so heavy in those that still remain, and prove to all around you that death itself is gain. And as we face this incoming year, what we need to do is stand. Stand united. Stand in compassion and love for those that are round about us and for one another. And we need to stand in the place of prayer and recognize that the God we serve is the God of love, and the God of victory, and the God who promises good days. He that will love life, he says in verse 10, shall see good days. There are good days ahead. Let us stand firm, stand strong, and stand with our God. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word afresh today, and we pray that we might recognize that the eye of the Lord is over the righteous, and his ear is open unto our cry, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. We pray that thou must even write those words upon our hearts and help us to be united. Help us to be loving. Help us to be zealous as we face into this year, knowing that Christ has already wrought the victory there on the centre cross of Calvary. Bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts now. Part us in thy fear. And with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.